Do take the time to pick up your Bible, which is in front of you, and turn to Hebrews chapter 4. It's page 1205 in the Church Bible. Page 1205, Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 1 to 10 this morning. Before we turn to what God has to say to us, let's seek His help. Let's pray together. Father, take this word, inscribe it upon our hearts. Clean out our spiritual ears to hear your voice. And Lord, may we with fear tremble before your word and seek, O God, your grace to apply it, that we would be doers of the word and not hearers only. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do not listen to them. Do not listen to them. The other 10 have told us that yes, the land flows with milk and honey, but the people who dwell in the land, they are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large, and all the people they saw are giants. Don't listen to Joshua and Caleb. They're not being realistic. I know that God has promised this land to us. I know that God has promised to go before us. He's promised to battle for us. But we need to face the truth. We should have stayed in Egypt. Things were better for us there. And the result of such a conversation where people refused to trust God's promises was 40 more years wandering in the wilderness for the people of God, and the judgment that that generation would never set foot in the promised land. In many ways, such a judgment was inevitable. You could see the possibility of it right from the very start. Not long after being delivered from slavery in Egypt, having crossed miraculously the Red Sea, entered the wilderness, the Israelites, God's chosen people, you remember, created a golden calf. And they said, "Here, Israel, is your God. Fall down and worship the golden calf." They had learned that religion of the golden calf in Egypt. When they saw all around them people worshipping idols, they saw great massive golden statues all around them, and they saw people worshipping, putting wreaths on them, falling down, putting food before them. And they took that religion that they had learned in Egypt, and they brought it out into the wilderness with them. And while Moses received the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai, at the bottom of the mountain, the Israelites worshipped a man-made idol. I mean, no wonder God was displeased, because it represented that they did not trust in Him. And we all know the story of what else happened. As they journeyed towards the promised land of Canaan, time and time again, they failed to believe God. They failed to trust that He would keep His promises. And as a result of their unbelief, they failed. This is what happened. The children of Israel came to the borders of the promised land. They sent out scouts to spy out the land. 10 of the 12 scouts came back with a verdict that it really was a good land, but that the difficulties of entering into that land were completely overwhelming. Only Caleb and Joshua wanted to enter the land in the strength of the Lord. But the people listened to the 10. And the result was that that generation of distrusting people were doomed forever to wander in the wilderness. They were debarred from ever entering into the rest, into the peace of the promised land. And these people failed to enter into the rest, which they might have enjoyed, because they had no faith in God. They did not trust God. They did not trust God to bring them through the difficulties that lay ahead. They did not believe what Caleb and Joshua said. They did not believe the preaching of Moses. They wanted to go back to Egypt. They had no confidence, no faith, no trust in God. And therefore, they never enjoyed the rest they could have had. Now, I understand that the Israelites believed that the promised land was there. They believed that it truly was a land flowing with milk and honey. They believed, but they had no faith. Because faith is more than belief. Faith is action upon that belief. They had a strong desire to enter the land, but they would not act upon that desire. They had no faith. And this sin of unbelief deceived them and eventually so hardened their hearts that they outwardly rebelled against God. They rejected Moses' leadership and they talked about returning to Egypt. But the day came when Joshua led that new generation of Israelites into the promised land. But he didn't lead them into God's rest. Even in Canaan, the people of Israel continued to rebel against God. And that's why we read in chapter 4, verse 8. Look at it. Chapter 4, verse 8. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. And so as we begin to consider today's passage, we need to grasp right away that the danger that existed for these Hebrews, to whom our author is now writing in this passage, is the same danger that exists for us today. That we might hear about the promises of God, that we may hear about the good news preached and hear the gospel perhaps over and over and over again, but not unite that hearing with faith. Not unite that hearing with personal trust, with personal commitment to the Lord Jesus. Which leads us to our first point, a statement of great joy. Chapter 1, verse 1. The promise of entering his rest still stands. Is this not a statement to rejoice in? The promise of entering God's rest still stands. Those believers who received this letter, and we also, are being told that the promise of entering God's rest remains. It still holds true. The door of entry into God's rest is still open. It's true that those Old Testament Israelites, they missed the rest they might have had. But although they missed it, the rest remained. The promised land was within their grasp. It was there to be occupied. It was there to be enjoyed. And the day came after the 40 years wandering in the wilderness when under Joshua's leadership, a new generation did enter into the promised land. God had kept his promise. And it could be argued that then the promise was fulfilled and the people did enter into the rest. But no, the promise is not fulfilled then. Because in Psalm 95, verse 7, which is referred to there in chapter 4, verse 7, David the psalmist hears God's voice saying to the people that if they did not harden their hearts, they can enter into God's rest. Now here's hundreds of years have passed. Hundreds of years after Joshua had led the people into the rest of the promised land, God is still appealing to them in David's time to enter into God's rest. So there's more to this rest than we're thinking about today than merely entry into the promised land. And the great news is this, that the promise of entering God's rest still stands. So don't be thinking that it's too late to enter into the rest of God. Never think that the days of great promise lie behind. There is still God's today. God still appeals to men and women not to harden their hearts, but to enter into his peace and rest. God's today still exists. The promise is still open, but today doesn't last forever. Life comes to an end. The promise can be missed. God's rest can't be missed. A statement of great joy. The promise of entering his rest still stands. Which leads us to think, secondly, about a statement of dire warning. We're still in verse 1. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. We need to make sure that we're not like the Israelites of old. And notice that verse 1 begins with the word therefore, and we understand what that word is there for. It is connecting everything else that the author of Hebrews has already said previously in chapter 3. Because of everything I've said, says the writer, let us fear, lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. Now, the writer is not talking about a fear that is paralyzing. He's not talking about a fear that absolutely grips your soul in terror and that keeps you awake at night. He's talking here about a holy fear. It's a fear that moves you to regularly examine your life. Just as Paul told the Corinthians, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. It's the picture of an athlete who falls short of the goal. It's the picture of an athlete who's running, whether in a sprint or a 26-mile marathon, and right before he gets to the finish line, he gives up. He just walks away. And that's the picture that the writer here has drawn for these Hebrew Christians. He says to those who have confessed the living God, he says to them, be careful. Be careful that you do not come short of that great rest that God has promised since the foundation of the world. To those who profess faith in Christ here today, what we cannot say is this. We cannot say that this warning is not for me. That I would never come up short of grace. That I would never fall short of that great promise of rest. No, a true follower of Christ looks at every word of God and he trembles at those warning passages and he examines himself. Why? Well, look at verse 2. For good news came to us just as to them. The Israelites were promised a land flowing with milk and honey. That was their good news. Verse 2. But the message they heard did not benefit them. They never entered the promised land. And this is probably one of the most drastic, one of the most depressing sentences that we could hear. The message they heard did not benefit them. It will be the same with some here today. The word preached will not profit them. You and I hear a lot of God's word preached. We hear by reading Christian literature. We read our Bibles. Maybe we listen to it on tape, or we listen to sermons, endless sermons. But hearing is not enough. And with the Israelites in the wilderness, those who had heard did not profit because they didn't believe what they heard. And those Israelites of that generation that came out of Egypt, they had heard the good news preached. They had heard the good news that God had delivered the promised land into their hands. But simply hearing that good news preached did not do them any good because they lacked faith. They didn't take what they heard and let it sink deeply into their heart and let it affect their wills. It, as it were, went in one ear and out the other. It's not enough just to hear the gospel. You've got to believe the gospel. It's not enough just to be around the gospel or to know the gospel. We've got to entrust our very souls to the gospel. And this is where holy fear comes into play. When we understand that we can know truth without believing truth. We can affirm certain facts without really believing them. We can actually tick certain doctrinal boxes and yet still not be recipients of salvation. That we can articulate the main points of the gospel message and yet still miss the benefits, the eternal benefits of that message. Some who would read this letter back when it was written were guilty of this. They had made profession of faith in Christ. They believed, at least outwardly, certain facts concerning Jesus Christ. They had associated themselves with the church. They had even suffered loss, persecution, for the sake of that association. And yet they were in danger of falling short of God's rest. Why? End of verse 2. Because although they knew the message, though they heard it and could repeat it, they had not united the message with faith, with personal trust in Jesus. And every Christian ought to have a holy fear that though they know the message, perhaps the message doesn't own them in a saving way. The good news which was proclaimed to the Israelites said this, that the God of their fathers who had delivered them from Egypt would bring them safely to the promised land, would give them possession of it, would make them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation unto God, if only they would obey his voice and keep his covenant. The reason why this message did not do them as much good as it was designed to was because they did not obey God's voice and they did not keep his commands. By the way, take another look at verse 2. Notice three closely associated things. It talks about the message, it talks about hearing, and it talks about faith. And if you remember, that's the same combination that's found in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, where it says, how are they to believe? Faith. How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear? There's the hearing. Without a preacher to proclaim the message. Paul is saying that the message by itself is of no avail. To be good news, it must be proclaimed so that there's a hearing of it. But again, merely hearing the message is insufficient. To hearing, the response of faith must be added. The generation in the wilderness discovered to their cost that the same evangelical message which they heard about God's rest, about the promised land, and faithlessly rejected became the source of their condemnation. And I need to say this morning. What possible excuse can there be for us if we follow their example? What difference can we plead except that we are all the more culpable, for they had the promise whereas we have the fulfillment? Make sure that you're not in danger of making the same mistake and therefore misentering God's rest for his people. They never entered the promised land. We need to cultivate this holy fear of missing God's rest. We should fear in case we actually have a hard heart towards God. Verse 7, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Those who do not enter into the rest of Christ, it's because of their hard hearts. They don't have a new heart. They don't have a heart of flesh. They don't have a heart to love Christ. They don't believe what God has promised. They don't believe who God is. And they harden their hearts. And if you're not a Christian yet, well then please realize that you will not have rest in this world until you repent of your sins, until you trust the Lord Jesus, until you throw off your own ways and say, oh Lord, not my will, but thine be done. But how do you make sure? How do you make sure that you'll enter God's rest? Look at verse 3. For we who have believed enter that rest. If you have belief, if you have believed, then you have entered into the rest. Because what you have believed in is the finished work of Christ. Jesus finished what he was sent to do. He finished the salvation of the elect. He finished fulfilling all righteousness. He finished fulfilling every jot and tittle of the law. He finished the work that his Father sent him to do. And what are we to do? We're to rest in that finished work. The author of Hebrews here is demonstrating how Christ is the only foundation for true spiritual rest. And if you have entered into his rest, it's because you believe the gospel. The true gospel of the grace of Almighty God, exhibited in the finished work of the Lord Jesus and applied by the Holy Spirit, is what allows you to enter into God's rest. Notice also in verse 3. That God swore that that generation of Israelites would not enter the promised land. And he kept his word. It'll be the same for you if you do not believe. God will keep his word. You will never enter God's rest. And you've heard this morning that the only way to enter God's rest is through faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith that is coupled with obedience. A desire to live for your Lord, a desire to serve him. And the opportunity to enter God's rest is before you today. Therefore, don't sin the sin of presumption. Believing that, well, I've always believed these things, so I must be a Christian. Don't assume further that you're able to make that decision later in life. Because later in life may never come and your death may be around the corner. None of us know how many days we've left on this earth. Today is the opportunity. Today grace is being extended. Today the offer of entering God's rest is there for you if you will receive it. You reach out your hand, you take it, you grab it by faith, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because today the opportunity exists. Don't put it off. Understand that God's rest is available to you today. And don't fall into the same ditch that the Israelites fell into. They heard the message, but they didn't believe. They heard the command over and over again, but they would not be obedient. You be diligent to enter the Lord's rest. You seek the Lord while he may be found. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You see, only one thing can satisfy the restlessness of the human soul, and that is the rest of God. And the only way we can access God's rest is by faith in Jesus, the one who secures God's rest for believers through his death and through his resurrection. Look at verse 11. Verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest. Strive to enter that could be in red or should be in red. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. A statement of great joy. The promise of entering his rest still stands. A statement of dire warning. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And then thirdly, a statement of pure fact. Verse 9. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. God's people experience God's rest in this world. I touched on this a few moments ago. We rest in Christ's finished work. When after 6 days, God's creation work was finished, he rested. But it was not the rest of laziness. It was not the rest of exhaustion or fatigue. It was the rest of completion. God's creative work was finished. The work was done. Nothing more needed to be created. Nothing more needed to be spoken into existence. It was finished. It was completed. And so having nothing more to do, God rested. And the rest we enter as God's people is indeed the rest of God. When we enter God's rest, we enter into that rest of completion. That rest of nothing more needing to be done. God was pleased with his creation. He was satisfied with his creation. Rest is being satisfied. True rest, rest that comes from God, is satisfaction. It's not satisfaction in anything in and of ourselves. It is finding great satisfaction in Jesus Christ. For the believer, experiencing God's rest in this world is being satisfied with the plan God has for your life. He has maybe brought circumstances into your life which are difficult. Maybe at this moment in time you're struggling, yet still you are satisfied because you know that that situation comes from the hand of the living God. And there are people who find their rest in other things. They find their rest in religion or in their intellect. But for the people of God, the rest that they find is not in others. It's not in their denomination. It's not in their church. It's not even in themselves. It's in Christ, and it's in Christ alone. So who are those who are experiencing God's rest on earth? They are those who have stopped working to earn God's favor. They are those who have entered into the reliance upon, the dependence upon, the trust in, the faith in the Lord Jesus and what he has done. And if you don't do that, if you've got something you can add to Jesus, if you've got something that you can commend yourself to God, you're not entering into his rest. You know the verse in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Rest from what? Rest from your efforts. Rest from trying to be what you're not. Rest from trying to be what you think you should be. The child of God is resting in the total sovereignty of Almighty God, that God's will, God's way, God's purpose is best. And so they rest back into the arms of Jesus in every crisis that comes in life. Do you know such a Christ? That you can rest back in his arms, that you can be carried through the storms of life, through the trials of life, the sufferings of life, the afflictions of life, through the disappointments of life, resting back upon the arms of Jesus and being borne along in those things. Do you know such a one as that? Or are you still working? Are you still trying? Are you still striving? Are you still failing? Are you still saying, "I want to do what I can do so God will receive me"? Unbelief says to us, "You've got to do something. You've got to obey this precept or this concept." And God all the time says, "No." The flesh keeps wanting to say to the spirit, "Don't rest in Jesus. You do this. You do that. You practice this. You be this." Whereas the truth is that Christ has done it all for us. We are to hold on to that truth. Christ has done it all. We have to hold on to that truth because every day there comes that message from Satan. No, he didn't do it all. You've got to do something. You've got to add to it. My friend, no. You've got to do nothing. The believer's rest on earth comes from the knowledge that our rest is a rest from trying to earn our salvation. Our rest is a total reliance, an active reliance upon Jesus. And Christian, whenever you sin and Satan points his accusing finger at you, do you allow him to disturb your peace? As a child of God now, you're experiencing God's rest. This is the day of recognizing that the sacrifice for your sins is finished and you can glory in your salvation, even though you know how imperfect you are. Even though you know what sins you've committed, even this morning on your way here, you know that there is a sacrifice for your sins. You know your Savior went to Calvary's cross to deal with your sin. Rest in that fact. Rest in the fact that you're a sinner saved by grace. You have the rest of knowing that your sins are forgiven. That though once you were the enemy of God, now you're the child of God. You have the rest in knowing that your future is certain. That there's therefore now no condemnation for you because you are in Christ Jesus. You have the rest of knowing that you'll spend an eternity with God in heaven. That's the rest that comes to our souls when we come in repentance and faith and believe in what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. Christian, you should be resting more today in Christ than you were a year ago. Are you finding satisfaction in His providence in your life more today than you did when you first became a Christian? When we trust in Christ's work, we rest from trusting our own. God's people experience God's rest in this world. And God's people experience God's rest in heaven. For the ancient Hebrews, entering their rest meant entering Canaan under Joshua's leadership. Our inheritance, says Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, which can never perish or spoil or fade, is kept in heaven for us, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this sense, entry into our rest is still future. But that doesn't mean that we have to wait until we die or until the Lord returns before we can begin to enjoy our heavenly inheritance. We can here and now, by faith, enter into some of those blessings. Whenever God completed His work of creation, He rested. And so His people, having completed their service on earth, will enter into God's eternal rest. Verse 9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And what is this Sabbath rest that awaits us? Well, it's evidently an experience which we do not enjoy in this life. We look forward to a new Jerusalem. We look forward to a new home, to a new Canaan that will be flowing, not with milk and honey, but with the very presence of our holy God. The Sabbath rest is the rest of heaven. Rest from the toils and the trials and the tribulations of this world. An eternity of joyful service. An eternity of unclouded worship performed to the glory of the One who is our Creator and our Redeemer. And the nature of this Sabbath rest is nowhere more sublimely described than in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9 following, where the innumerable multitude of the redeemed is composed of those who have come out of great tribulation, who stand before the throne of God, worshiping Him, serving Him ceaselessly in His temple, free at last and forever from hunger, thirst, tears, and death. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 7. We're almost finished. Revelation chapter 7, page 1240 in the Church Bible. Revelation chapter 7, page 1240, verse 9. What a description of heaven. And of who will be in heaven. After this I looked, and behold a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits in the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes? And from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God. They serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Surely the hope stored up for us in heaven, surely the hope of one day being like Christ, surely the thought of our glorious inheritance, the hope of worshipping around the throne of God, surely the hope of seeing Jesus face to face will encourage us to strive to enter God's rest. A statement of great joy. The promise of entering his rest still stands. A statement of dire warning. Let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. And a statement of pure fact. There remains a Sabbath's rest for the people of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may your Spirit speak so loudly in our hearts right now, bearing witness to us whether or not we are one of your children. And Lord, may anyone here who's not sure about that, or even comes to the conclusion that they are sure they are not one of your children, may they go quickly to your throne of grace and prayer, and cry out to you for mercy, and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and enter your rest this morning. And for your people, give us the faith we need to live in great satisfaction and in great trust. We pray that you'll write this word upon our hearts. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.